A purpose for a purpose. This is a little different probably for this verse, but this is what God was speaking to me about. So I say good morning to you all who made it here today. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. And good morning to you who are listening. Praise God, right? God is good all the time. Thank you again for being here. He has risen. Wow, I really expected you guys to be just like non-attentive right there. So thank you. Praise God. He is risen indeed. And because he is risen, or because he lives, we can face tomorrow, right? Because he is risen, we can face tomorrow. Amen. Why is that? Why do we get to face tomorrow? Because he has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, right? Everyone knows that. He has a plan for us. Tomorrow's not thwarted by the evil one. It is presented by God. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just love you. We thank you. Thank you for being in our midst and being here today. Lord, we think of, again, we think of the ones that they got the virus last week. Lord, we just pray for perfect health. Lord, we pray that you would touch each body, that you would put into balance everything that you created, Father God. Lord, that you would keep the spread of this virus. Lord, I just pray that your hand would be the sterilization we need today over this church, the gathering that we have here today. Father God, I thank you so much that you put this word into my mouth, into my heart, that we, every day, are being created in the image of your Son, Jesus. And I ask for blessings today from my church right now, for everyone in the world, Lord, to hear the message today that you love them, you care for them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Jason, do you have that? So last week I was listening to Ken's message. Everyone remember that? The resurrected Jesus. And what he was talking about was almost mirroring my message. And I went up to him afterwards and said, what are you doing? You can't be doing that. You can't be stealing my thunder. But he did a great job and it really did mirror. So I was so thankful that he did that. But I guess I wanted to read this over again because this is the email that Ken sent out to everybody who got it. What difference does the reality of his resurrection make to our day-to-day lives? And I really want to, hopefully, toward the end of my message, I really, really want to emphasize that. Especially when we struggle with our faith in times of failure, doubt, and hopelessness. Do you think about the resurrected Jesus? Thank you, Jason. If you have it all there. Thank you. I thought you were only giving me a snippet, so thank you. As the disciples' faith struggled after Jesus' death, have you struggled? Are you struggling today? And do you anticipate you will struggle in the future? In that struggle is our focus on ourselves and how we can fix it. Or do we think about the resurrected Jesus and what he is doing on our behalf? Amen. That really is Romans 8:28. So I don't know if I have to speak to them. I'm just going to stand up here and look good. No, I won't do that. If I look good, maybe I would. But today, Romans 8:28, I'm going to read from a couple different versions for you. ESV says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. The King James Version says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And as I was reading several other versions, I really liked the Amplified Version. Romans 8:28 Amplified Version, because the Amplified gives you a description, if you will, in parentheses of a word or a phrase, and I think it just helps maybe the common folk like myself. It says, "And we know, parentheses, with great confidence that God, parentheses, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together, parentheses, as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose." Amen. I like amen. You guys can say amen. I like participation. So this is a verse that was kind of my mantra. From a lot of my life, most of my life, I love this verse because we realize where we were before Christ. I realized the dirt, the muck and mire and everything that was back there. And when God came into my life and cleaned it, he made me in the image of himself. And he brought it back to me it's actually been several months ago that he actually brought this verse back to me. And basically it was in lieu of a lot of things that are going on in the world again. And I think a lot of us preachers maybe talk about this, that the world is in a tough place right now, both politically, socially. And so he brought this back that he works all things, not just in our lives. He works in the worldly things and makes them work for his purpose. So as I was meditating on this, I was just really moved how he not only moves in my life, but your life, but across the world. Across the world, he is changing people's lives every day. So let's look at this verse. And the first thing that we need to look at is in Romans, who is Paul writing this to? Because this isn't to just every Joe Schmo out in the world. This is wrote to the Christian church in Rome. This is wrote to the Christians, the believer, all the believers who believe in Jesus Christ. That's who Paul was writing this to. This is for us who are saved. As we read this verse, we need to look at the first three words. The first three words, "and we know." And we know. And today I really hope to make this personal. And I would like you to maybe repeat that, whether you want to say it out loud or not, but "and I know." And I know. These are strong, confident, truthful words that Paul is telling us right now. "And I know." These are not kind of wish-washy words. Maybe kind of words, they are not. Maybe if I'm lucky, these are not this. These words are meant to for us to understand that what Paul's about to tell us is the truth. Not to be minced. "And I know." You can say this in your life with confidence. "And I know that God has a purpose for me." These are living in victory words. You know, I spoke 3 years ago. It was 3 years ago. Living in victory was 3 years ago this coming June. And I looked at that verse, or that sermon, and I don't know why I didn't have this verse down there, but I didn't have this verse in there. But these words that we say as we start this verse are living in victory. We know in confidence. And what do we know? What do we know? What we know is at the end of this verse, the last three words, a lot of us went to public, so thank you. The last few words, this is what we know. This is what we can be assured of. According to his purpose. It's his purpose that we know. He had a purpose for our lives. And that purpose, God's purpose, will always be accomplished. The resurrection of Jesus, it is finished. That was part of his purpose, to give us his only begotten Son. It cannot be taken away. His purpose in your life will be there. Paul tells us that God did and will do something. And then when he wants to do it, when he needs to do it, it will be done. His timing is perfect. And that's going to be part of the struggle as I go through this and as you think about your lives. That you want his purpose done right now. One of the prime examples of that, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of, and you guys all know the story of Joseph, the youngest brother of 12, plotted by his brothers to be killed because he was favored by God and by his own father, earthly father. He's plotted to be killed. One of the brothers said, no, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe that's a bad idea to kill our own brother. Okay, well, let's throw him in a pit. So they throw him in a pit, sell him off to slavery. Then he sold off to slavery again, got to go to the king's palace, worked there. Then he, for the most part, he was accused of rape, basically, by the king's wife. She turned it around because she was doing that, but he was accused of it, thrown in jail. Thrown in jail. There, he interprets dreams. God wanted him to interpret dreams, and he did. And he told the king, Potiphar, is that what it is, Potiphar? Right? That you're going to have 7 years of plenty. You're going to have enough food for 7 years, and you're going to have 7 years after that of famine. And you better store up in the storehouse some extra stuff. After this, the king moves him to viceroy. Everybody know what that word meant? I didn't know what viceroy meant. But now he is a ruler. He went from being one of the youngest of brothers of being killed, throwing in a pit to die, to slavery, to jail, to now he is second in charge to the king. And his brothers, in the end of the story, come to him, not knowing it was Joseph, coming to him, asking Joseph to help them out. What did Joseph say? Joseph said, I will take care of you and your children. But the most important part of the story is what he said to his brother. And I believe he said this in love. It would be hard to say this, but he said to his brothers, you guys know it, right? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, brothers, to turn my life upside down, even kill me, throw me in jail, that I would maybe just go away. God said, nope, I have a plan. God was with Joseph, and Joseph was with God the whole time. That was God's purpose for Joseph. That he would go through all of the things, all of that stuff, all of the muck and mire. So what? That he could come out in the end more in the image of Christ and be forgiving and share the wealth of the food. God's purpose was for Joseph was to keep him alive. Genesis 5:20, it says that so that he could keep many people alive. There is no thwarting God's purpose in your life. Nothing is going to keep him from performing that for you. God's purpose in Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified or made righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's purpose was to save us. God's purpose is to make us in the image of his son. Each and every day, through each and every circumstance, plotting to be killed, thrown in a pit, sold to slavery, whatever it is that's going on in your life, God can use all of that for his purpose, to make you more in the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. 2 Corinthians 5 starts at 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself. That was part of God's purpose, that he reconciled us to himself. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting your sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are God's ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who represents something. They go out and speak on behalf of that. Our purpose is an ambassador to the reconciliation that he did in our lives as we sit here as Christians today. That is our purpose. It's one of our purposes, to go out and share salvation, that everyone could be in eternity with God. Okay, so he predestined you, he's called you, and has now reconciled you through Jesus. That's his purpose. In an instant, you become in the image of Christ. In an instant, you are now a representation of God's only begotten Son. That's what he has for our lives, that we be more Christ-like. Not perfect. I'm not saying that we are Christ-like in a perfection way. We have a walk of perfection through our life, correct? The sanctification process gets us to that point. More and more, each and every day, each and every situation that is said before, gets us to that point. Not that we're perfect, but Christ-like. A life changed forever. A life changed forever. And now our purpose is to share that life that's been changed forever. Confidently, we know that all things work together for good. This is true, the good. I'm told many times from my Living in Victory sermon to this sermon, that you got to be careful because this verse is misquoted and misrepresented, that God is ultimately going to take your situations, your bad things, and just flip them over and turn them into good. You had an example, you had bad decision making financially, you made bad investment. Well, tomorrow he's going to let you win the lottery and he's going to clear all your debt. That's not what this verse is saying. The verse is not saying that he is just going to flip everything over and make it perfect. The good in this verse, that all things work together for good, is Him creating us in the image of God each and every time we go through something. The good is the new creation, you and me, becoming the image of Christ. We should be showing that. You know, Kevin Tucker and I talk about this. Kevin's my best new friend right now. Hi, Kev. It's great to bounce things off him. If you guys have, didn't mean to say, Kevin is just great. He's so logical and he's just a wonderful man to bounce things off of. But we were talking about this, and how do you know a man? How do you know a person that is becoming Christ-like? There should be fruit in his life, right? That's usually what the representation generally is, that there is some sort of fruit hanging from his branch. God, Jesus is the vine. We are the branch. We should have fruit hanging there. That's how we know. What is that fruit? We don't, I said, as a branch, we don't just get to stand out there like this and do nothing. Spiritually speaking, we are the branch. And I think spiritually and physically, we've got to go out and do something now. We've got to share the good news. What is that fruit that is produced in our lives? That is our purpose. That's the purpose for his purpose, that we share others the salvation that Christ gave to us. What is the image of Christ? What is the image of Christ? This is not the image of Christ. The Bible says, I was beautifully and wonderfully made. No, it wasn't beautifully, but I want to change it here. This is not, we are not in the image of Christ physically when this happens. Now, I just said that maybe physically we should be able to see some things, but it's not a physical appearance. We don't know what God looked like, right? So it's not a physical change, yet it is, because we're out there moving and doing the good works that God has us do. But it's not really a physical change in ourselves. Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45, Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we know him, did not come to be served. Every king that we probably know of outside of God wants to be served. There are men and women in the world that think they're a king or a queen, that want to be served, that thinks that the world should be serving them. Maybe even in a family, they're saying, you need to serve me because I am king. The image of Christ is that he is serving others in a multitude of ways. I like the word plethora. There is a plethora of ways to serve through Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Luke 4:43, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." The image of Christ is that he is telling everybody, he's telling the world, the next town, the next city. In our case, it's our neighbor. It's our friends, it's our family, it's someone in need. That we are sharing the good news. Our purpose to share the good news. Then, our purpose must be to spread the good news, to serve others, and to share the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. That is our purpose now. If we are Christ-like, we are to be Christ-like. And go from neighbor to neighbor to family to family to friend and share the good news. If we are in the image of Christ, we have a purpose. We have a purpose, people. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Prepared beforehand good works that we should be doing. He knew you. He already predestined you. He called you. And now you love him. And there is good works to be done. Not to be confused with, there is not good works that brings you to salvation. That cannot be done. It's only through Christ dying on the cross and us accepting that is salvation, that we have eternal life. But right here it says that we're his workmanship. He is working on us daily, right? We are a molds of clay with constant little cracks, maybe holes to be filled. And we got to go out and spread the good news. We got to go out and do the good works that Christ did. And now what about all the things? And we know, and I know, that he works all things, the dirt, the muck, the mire, the past, the sinning, the broken relationships, the financial woes or problems, the bad decisions that we have made, the addictions that we've had or have, the anger issues that we have, the health issues that the church just suffered last week, right? Or even more serious health issues. They are not good in and of themselves, right? It's not good to have a financial problem within your family. It's not good to have health issues that you're down for a week or two, or maybe it's worse than that. It's not bad to have broken relationships. It is not bad, or not good, I'm sorry. It is not good to have those things happen in our lives. And I think hopefully we know that. For the unchurched, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that God is going to use those things. He is going to use those things in our lives to bring us closer to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he's going to do. And this is where God was really speaking to me as I was reading on this and meditating and praying about this. This was what God was talking about as I was meditating on this verse and I was really contemplating his purpose, because Chris Ray just goes off in these tangents, that I needed to know and understand God's purpose, which is right, as we should. But he said to me, as I was one day really contemplating all of his purposes, he said, he whispered to me and he said, "Chris, you have a purpose also. You have a purpose in all of this. You have a purpose for my purpose." And right away, I think of my testimony. I think of our testimony. And what happened when God called you that day, that you finally gave up your will. You finally gave up control of your life. You gave up the pride that you were holding on to. And God changed your life forever. That moment in time, as I said before, you became Christ-like in a moment. Again, a life changed forever. I think of our testimony. It's not about us, per se. We're there. It happened to us. We're part of it, but it's not about us, is it? It's about the job that Christ did in us, that he cleaned us from the muck and mire. All the sin in our lives, he's cleaned it in a moment. I think about our testimony. There was a gentleman, I was hoping he'd really make it today, a new child of Christ. Kevin Tucker and I were building a ramp at his house. he decided he couldn't make it, but I can use his story. His name is David. And Kevin and I were building the ramp, and when we got done, we told David to come out, look at the ramp, try the ramp out. As he's coming down the ramp, praise God, praise God. And he gets down to the end of the ramp, and I said, praise God indeed. Do you know Jesus? You know, a lot of people just, oh, praise God. I said, do you know Jesus? Yes, I do. He's changed my life. David started to go into his story, his testimony about how God changed his life. Now, he was probably 5'10", 6 foot tall, but he probably weighed 300 pounds. He used to be a power lifter, and he was pretty huge, right? And I was asking him about that. But what he, these are his words that I remember. He said what God did for him was show him how selfish he was in his life. That he was a very selfish individual. Now, he didn't go into his whole story. This is what he said to me, and I'm trying to remember this. But what he said is, God put him in a place where he had to check himself, check his selfishness. God put him in a nursing home for 2 years. In his words, not mine, he had to learn to be selfless because there was a lot of old people there. His words, not mine. So he was stuck in this, he said stuck, in this nursing home for a reason. And his testimony is that God showed him how selfish he was. Well, I don't remember if at this point Tom asked me if I wanted to speak, but I know that I was still meditating on this word, and David popped into my brain. I believe God put it there. So I called David up and said, David, would you mind sharing your testimony? Yes, absolutely. Without hesitation, yes, I will do it. And we talked for the next couple of weeks, and he said he would love to do it. But David's purpose now is to share that testimony of how God pointed out in his life how selfish he was. And it must have been pretty bad because that's the first thing that came out of his mouth. And God is going to use his selfishness and turn it around and make David more Christ-like, that he can share what Christ did and change him, that now he is not selfish, that he wants to be selfless and he wants to help people, share with people. He wants to serve God's people. I don't know about time where I'm at, but I'm going to blame it on Wilson because a couple of weeks ago, Wilson actually said that I got more time in this period. So, Wilson, it's your fault if I go a little long because he gave me that opportunity. And I guess Wilson's in charge of that. So, it's just a joke. So we think about the woman at the well. Reader's Digest version again is here's a Samaritan woman, low on the totem pole, if you will, going to a well in the middle of the day, in the hot of the day, heat of the day. And here comes a Jew, Jesus, and she is like, oh, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. The conversation that Jesus was talking, you know, he wanted to get some water. And she talked about the water and he said, what you really need is the living water that I offer that you will never thirst again. And she inquired about that and what Jesus told her about her life, about the 5 divorces in her life and the fact that right now she is living with a man in sin. And God, Jesus showed her her life and explained what the living water is. And she realized that he is the Messiah and that he can save her. And so Jesus cleansed her. And what is part of her purpose now? Her purpose is to go back to her town, her village, which is what she did. The Bible tells us that she went back and told her family and friends and neighbors. Family, friends, and neighbors. She did part of her purpose at that point in time to share, I just met this guy. He's a Messiah and he cleansed me from what my old life was. He took those old things and showed me what how wrong they were and the sin that I was in, and he cleansed me. And now, she is in the image of Christ. Amen? All things work together for good. All things work together to bring us closer to the image of Christ, God's only Son. And our testimony, I kind of hinted to that in the beginning. Our testimony is just not our testimony of salvation, of when God changed our life, when He came in and cleaned everything up. Our testimony is the day-to-day things that are happening in our lives. The testimony of how God answered prayer. The other day, last week it was, when Gordon, my estimator at work, has had health issues. And last week, 2 weeks ago, he found out that he needed a blood transfusion. His hemoglobin was down to like 7 or 8. Well, in the amongst of all the tests, he finds out that he's probably got leukemia or lymphoma. When he told me that, I didn't pray with him. I don't know why. Maybe I was shocked. But the very next day, he called me and was telling me that he was going to test. Kevin was there, and I said, Gordon, can Kevin and I pray for you? He said, yes, please. He's not a believer. I don't know what he believes, but he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, yes, please. So Kevin and I proceeded to pray that God would take the leukemia away, the lymphoma away, that it wouldn't be that. The next day, Gordon calls, and what do you think the words out of his mouth were? Prayer works, Chris. Prayer works. Now, he did have a blood problem. Obviously, there's things going on, but he didn't have leukemia. He doesn't have lymphoma. He has something called MDS, myelodysplastic syndrome, or something like that, that affects the white blood cells, I believe it is. But it's not as serious as the other two. It is something that he could take outpatient for 7 days, and he will have to recover because of his chemo. But that's the day-to-day things. That is my purpose, to pray for others. That's my calling. I know it. I've shared with you many times. I share with people. I believe God called me to be a prayer warrior. I pray for people as often as I can, as often as the Holy Spirit will bring it to me. That is my purpose. It is my calling, I believe. And we don't need to be afraid of things. We don't need to be afraid of Jesus. He's already worked it out. He's already worked it out. So I got a couple stories. There's a couple of stories about Joe Coots. Everyone knows who Joe Coots is, right? A wonderful, dear sister. As I was preparing this, Joe came to my mind about my life. She spoke into my life. And I remembered there was a time when my father was in a nursing home. He had Alzheimer's and dementia. And I was, if I could be perfectly honest with you, please, I was really struggling what his purpose was, because he wasn't remembering anything, he wasn't producing anything, and he was losing his bodily functions. And I was struggling at what I was supposed to do, maybe as a man, as a Christian, that I couldn't do anything, but why is he still here? I was struggling. I was asking God, why is Bill, my dad, still here? I don't understand. He's not a productive person right now. One day I ran into Jill at the coffee shop, and Jill came up and she said, how's your dad doing? What's going on? And I had to be honest with Jill, and I told her exactly what I just told you. I said, Jill, I'm really struggling. His memory's gotten worse. He's not producing. He's losing his body function. I don't understand why he is here. And I'm struggling to be encouraging. Out of Jill's mouth, God said, you know what? Maybe Bill is here not for your purpose, not for you, not for him, but maybe it's another family member's purpose, Chris. Maybe it's for somebody else. Jill spoke into my life that day. I was renewed that, okay, Lord, I was being selfish and thinking it was about me. But maybe it's about somebody else. And do I have a right to try and change God's plans or question his plans? But Jill encouraged me. I took that to heart to say, all right, now my prayer is a little different. I won't be asking, to be honest with you again, I won't be asking God to take Bill. I'll let God take Bill when it's time. Out of the mouth of a dear sister, her purpose was to encourage me. Another story about Jill. Kevin and Tammy Tucker, their daughter Megan, had a new baby. And I'm going to say it was about 4 or 5 months ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago. Maybe some of you have heard this story. But Megan and Matt, the father, named their newborn Walter. And when the family of Tammy's family found out, they were in an uproar. They were outraged that she would name this child Walter, because Walter in their family history has been a very, very, very bad name. A very bad guy represented that name. And they were giving Tammy a hard time about this. And Tammy was beside herself. Kevin and Tammy were beside themselves. Because what the family didn't know is that Megan really didn't understand this. She had no recollection of all of this happening. That wasn't why they picked the name. Tammy shared that with us, Chris and I. Tammy also shared it with Jill. And out of Jill's mouth, God spoke. And she said, you know, Tammy, maybe this is God's way of redeeming Walter. The way he's going to redeem the name of Walter, he is going to use Walter in a mighty way. To me, that is Jill's purpose, to encourage another sister. That take heart. God is in control. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry about the name of Walter. Worry about God and what he's going to do in their lives. That he is going to redeem them. The ironic thing is, the name Walter, you know what it means? Ruler of armies. Ruler of armies. This is a strong, virile, talented position that Walter has. The name of Walter is strong. I believe he will redeem the name of Walter. Now, I know you know Jill's story, but I want to share this again, because I called Jill on the phone and said, Jill, can I use your name in your stories? She goes, Chris, I would be delighted as long as it's God that gets the glory, Chris. I don't want Jill to get it. I want God to get the glory. So glory to God that he used Jill for his purpose to encourage others. Praise God. Praise God. So this is what Jill said. He goes, Chris, I don't know if you know or remember, but because of her MS, she has a lesion on her brain that affects her speech, that can affect her speech. And she says, I pray every day that God uses that lesion for my speech and that I could speak into others' lives. Hallelujah. He uses all things. He uses MS. He uses a brain lesion. And I think Ken has probably shared that, but I want to reiterate that, because that to me is amazing. Her prayer is that he uses all things. Lord, you use the lesion on there. What this bad opportunity meant for evil or bad, you're going to use for good. He is using Jill to encourage others. Thank you, Jill. Speak the truth in love. Encourage others. Serve others. That is our purpose. John 16:33 reads this. I have said these things to you, referring to Jesus' death, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Things are going to happen to you. And you know what? You're going to make bad decisions. And health issues might happen to you. Broken relationships might happen to you. You may go to work and bad things might happen. Tribulation, he says, is going to happen. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In me, you will have peace if you allow it. The key is we have to allow it. The key is we have to be a Christian first, right? The key is that God predestined us. That we've accepted Jesus' debt on the cross. And now we get to have access to the peace that will transcend all understanding. Kevin and I were driving down the road. Sorry, Kev. His name's going to come up. But Kevin and I were driving down the road. I think it was a couple weeks ago, and I saw this bumper sticker, and it read, "If you're not angry, you're not listening. If you're not angry, you're not listening." And I thought, well, there's probably some truth to that. It's some bumper sticker, whoever put it out there, they're trying to get their agenda on. But quickly, I thought, if you're... If you're not angry, you're not listening. But quickly I thought, if you are angry, then you're not listening, ... to God. If you are angry, you're not listening to God. And I'm here to say, I'm not telling you that you can't be angry. That you can't be upset with what's going on in the world. Hold on. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That you will have peace in the troubled times that this world is going into right now. What's going on in society? The Bible tells us that everything is going to be flipped upside down. Right will be wrong and wrong will be right. It's amazing that it's happened. I talked to fellow friends and neighbors, and they're amazed, appalled that this is happening. But the Bible told us it will happen. We can have peace in this world. I have overcome the world so that you may have peace in all of your situations. All of your things. When you give them to Him, when you give them to God or Jesus, you will have peace. You can have peace, whether He lets you have peace right away, but you get access to that peace when you give your troubles, your tribulations, your trials, your marriages, your financial woes, your addictions, when you give them to Him, He can give you peace. And when He does that, and you accept that and understand that, you get to be more like Christ. You get to be built into the image of Christ. Amen? Are you letting God work all things together? Are you letting God work all things together in your life right now? A lot of times, we preachers like to quote other people, maybe because they were smarter than us, they lived 200 years ago, they're theologians for 50 years, whatever it is, but we like to quote somebody. Today, I would like to quote the best mother-in-law in the world. I know right away you thought, well, how can he have the best mother-in-law if I have the best mother-in-law? No, I just let you know that I have the best mother-in-law. Hi, Mom. I was talking to my mother-in-law. She wanted to know what, you know, several weeks ago, she wanted to know what I was going to speak about. And we were talking about this. She pointed this out to me. She says, now, this is a Christian person talking. That's why I want to give this to you. This is in layman terms, if you will. I had to be willing to let God have all things so that He could work and move, so He could change my life for good, to be more Christ-like, for His purpose. Pretty easy to understand, right? I had to be willing to let God have all things. Her name is Pat Nyler, you guys know her. God is sitting over here right on the side. He's sitting right here by side me. He's already told you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is sitting right here daily, waiting patiently, patiently waiting on for us to give up our control, our pride, and say, Lord, it's yours. Here's one of these things I can't do anymore, Lord. Please take it from me. Please. It takes a while. It's not going to take a day. Maybe it will. Hopefully it will. In her words, she says, as she's gotten older, because she's an old lady now. That's a joke. She said it does get easier for us, for her, as she's gotten older. It takes her a little short amount of time, but not always. She says that sometimes it does take a long time for her to let go and let God move. She goes on to say this. This is very, I believe, that's important. That's very, very important. This is very important. I don't know which one's more important, but she adds this. I had to be aware of the Holy Spirit moving in my life, putting people or opportunities in my life so that she could share the mercy of Christ with others, that she could share the grace of Christ with others. She had to be willing to let the Holy Spirit move and be aware of this moving so that she could share the forgiveness that she received from Christ with others. So that she could share the love of Christ with others. We have a purpose within His purpose. His purpose is first. He's called us. And now that we love Him, what are we going to do? Are we going to just stand there? Are we connected to the vine and we're just a branch hanging out? Are you just hanging out, or are you sharing your situations? And maybe you're in a place where I can't share yet. You're still going through that. And I'm going to ask you, are you giving up your things? Are you giving up your situations? Are you giving up yourself? Are you ready to die to yourself that God may live in you? Our main purpose comes from Matthew 22:37, that we must love the Lord our God with all what? Our heart, soul, and mind. That's first and foremost. That is our main purpose, that we love the Lord our God. If we don't love Him, everything else is going to be hard to do, if you could do it at all. Because where does all of our strength come from? From Him, from the Lord. You can say it. You can be happy. Praise God. All of our strength comes from Him. He first loved us that we can love others. If you do this, then I believe that you will be able to share with what God has done and is doing in your life. Not that we should boast about it. I already told you our testimony, it's not about us. It's not that we get to boast in any of this. It's not that I get to boast that I prayed and Gordon was healed from serious illness. I know if you'll remember this quick story, just came to my mind. I was praying years ago, I was praying for a couple to be healed. Their marriage would be healed. And I was praying and praying and praying and praying. And I was praying some more and praying some more. And I was working with the husband at the time. And we were working together to get back to God, working on those things. And one day I was cutting the grass outside. And I was asking God, why are they not being healed? And God said, I'm just going to tell you this version. Chris, you want to know that you healed them. Oh, no, God. No, you wanted to boast in it, Chris. You wanted to know that your prayer is the one that healed. But it's not. In fact, it's me. You're only called to pray, Chris. It's not for us to boast in anything that God does in our life. It wasn't me that took an illness from Gordon and made it less severe. It wasn't me that was going to heal any marriage. Psalm 138:8 says this. and the Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose in you. The question is, do you know what that purpose is? Lord, am I sharing my purpose? Because you worked all things together in my life, I get to share something unique in someone. And that's what my mother-in-law was really sharing too, is that we're all unique. Our testimony, as Kevin Tucker pointed out to David, was when we were talking about that our testimony is very personal. That happened to you. That happened to me. I get to share it. And it's going to relate to somebody else. I can't relate to someone who has drug addictions. I've never been addicted to drugs. I don't know what that is. I know what it is conceptually, right? I don't know what it is to be in that situation. He will fulfill the purpose he has in your life. If the music people want to come up, I'm going to end in this. As most of us sit here today, we love God and his son, Jesus. We know that we've been predestined and called. But if today you sit here not knowing if you love God, not knowing if you have been predestined and called according to his purpose, if you sit here today, if you are watching on the monitor today and you are questioning whether you belong here, that God loves you, I guarantee you God loves you. Unconditionally. I'm going to go out on the proverbial limb to say, yes, he has predestined you. He has called you because you are here today, because you are listening today. You've opened your ears to the message today. It's just a matter of letting your free will go and letting God come in and take over your life. If today you want to know that God loves you and you want forgiveness in your life and you want God to work all things for good and make you more Christ-like, today is a day. Do not let another day or minute go by that you don't ask God to come in your life and change your life today. Today is the day that your life can be changed forever. Please see myself, see an elder, call the church, ask that you want to commit your life and you want someone to pray with you. Thank you.